Good morning. Our text this morning will come from Philippians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 20. Just figured we could stay in this great book, this amazing letter written by Paul, and dive into the truth that we find here. So, Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this truth that we find. Thank you for this truth that you reveal. Thank you for the Spirit of Christ that reveals these things to us, that alivens our heart, that makes us a new creation. Father, help us today as we listen, as we learn, as we understand the depth of your riches, Father, the depth of the hope that we have and the joy that we can find. Thank you, Father. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So, sometimes as Christians, I found it a pretty normal situation that the hope that we have is ridiculed by the public, by the world, sometimes even by those within our own body. The lost will mock us because our lives are characterized by hope. I've even heard a man say one time who actually was ridiculing me at the moment about the hope that I have in a future state, a future heaven, a better place than where we live now. It was stated to me that, well, all the things I enjoy right now won't be in heaven anyway, so why would I want to go there? See, sometimes this hope is all that we have. And when our lives are filled with sorrow and grief, we need something to look to. And being able to look to the future, to heaven, to find the joy that can soothe our troubled souls is what we truly need. And that's what this man truly needed when he said that to me. He just didn't understand it. But our joy has to be based on something. It's not a baseless joy. It's not a happy-go-lucky feeling. Our joy is based on looking to God and to the inheritance that we will receive in heaven. And this is exactly what Jesus taught us. He was able to endure the cross because of the joy that was set before him. We too must realize that the suffering we endure in this life can no way compare to the joy that is laid up for us in heaven. So as we look back at the text and we remember what we studied a few weeks ago, Paul and his co-laborer Timothy here in Philippians, they were writing this letter as a greeting to the church in Philippi. They're writing this to express a deep thankfulness to the church for their help and their encouragement while he was in prison. And as we remember at this moment, Paul is now either under house arrest or most likely behind bars physically. But he's reassuring them through this letter, though, that he who began a good work in them, if we remember, he who began a good work in them will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. That they have a hope as saints. A hope is saints that God will not only begin a good work in them, but will also complete that good work. And that means they have a job to do. That means they have a job of growing in sanctification. Paul was able to pray this prayer with joy and thankfulness, knowing that it was by the grace of God and His preserving power that each one of these saints could have this blessed hope. It was based, it was grounded on something solid. It was hope in a future, future growth, and a future home. And that's the point. That was the point of our text. Hope. Hope in a beginning and hope in an end. His prayer was that this hope would motivate them to have joy and to continue the faith in the confirmation of the gospel and its defense. That the church in Philippi would thank God joyfully and confidently for their faith. That they would abound in love, a holy love, to God's glory. See, the apostle knew that the church would face trials and hardships. And in fact, at this specific moment in history, Nero was persecuting the church, which is actually where Paul is at. Paul is under Nero's persecution. He is going to have to stand before these judges. And he knew that they would begin to start facing more and more trials. This is the beginning of these trials. And after all, he endured much himself. So he knew what a trial was. He knew what was to come. But as we're going to see this morning, he also knew that there was joy to be found, even when he faced an uncertain mortal future. That's where Paul was. He was uncertain of his next breath. But he knew that there was joy to be found. And so that begs the question that we should ask ourselves this morning. What makes us feel joyful? Well, to answer that question myself, joy for me comes from many places. And as a big guy, I guess you can see that sometimes a good meal with my family brings me joy. It really does. And sometimes when I see one of my kids learn a lesson that I've been trying to teach them for weeks, that brings me joy. But personally, when I return home from my family after a long day of work, it makes me happy and joyful to be around them, knowing that they love me and I love them. It's a joyful feeling that I have inside. But sometimes I can also feel discouraged when I hear one of my children being ungrateful or disobedient, or when I failed to do the right thing myself and I sinned against them and God. At times, like this, I feel very disappointed, especially in myself. And I think we can see in our text this morning that we just read that Paul himself, he should have had a few reasons for feeling this same disappointment. He should have had a few reasons for feeling sad and down, but he didn't. If you noticed here, Paul had I'm jealous of the joyfulness that he had. It was an encouraging joyfulness in the face of much greater trials than I have ever faced. So not only is he under house arrest and probably behind bars at this point, Paul also has some men who are hurting him, hurting his reputation just to advance their own. We saw that in verse 15. But these problems is not where Paul starts. That is not where Paul begins. He does not begin and dwell upon the trouble and the trial that he's facing. No, after his prayer to the saints that ends in verse 11, Paul truly begins his letter by addressing where he has joy. So let's look at verse 12 again. He says here, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, this trial, these things that have been happening to me, all of these things that I have faced, it has really served to advance the gospel. Now, how can he say that? This is a man who had been shipwrecked, who had been beaten, who had been run out of the cities, who had been hurt many times. But Paul is wanting his brothers in Philippi to understand why he's going through all that he has. I'm sure there may have been many there who would have probably even been discouraged or maybe even a little embarrassed that Paul was behind bars. They might be tempted to think, if this doctrine were indeed of God, if this thing that Paul is teaching us is indeed of God, God would not call suffering in someone that's so active and important in preaching and spreading His word. Paul himself may have even been a little worried that they might become shy of sharing the gospel for fear of going to jail. So Paul is writing this letter to encourage them, to bring them joy, to push them away from these thoughts, to ease their worry. Paul begins by pointing out that regardless of what he's been going through, the gospel is still moving. He says that it has really served to advance the gospel. It is moving forward. It's advancing forward because of his hardship. What an amazing thing. The gospel is reaching places that it may have never been able to go before. And if it were not for his suffering, the gospel is moving. This really should not come as a surprise to us, though. The gospel has advanced from many places into many places over the years due to hardship, trials, and pain. If we just think back to the early church, and we have a record of it in a great book called Fox's Book of Martyrs. If you ever have an opportunity to read some portions of that, I would encourage you to do so. We can really see where the church began and how these faithful men over the years have gone through much trial. And in one passage in Fox's Book of Martyrs, in fact, in the very first chapter, there's a telling here of what happened in the early church. It says, Nero refined upon cruelty. This is the ruler at the time. Nero refined upon cruelty and contrived all manner of punishments for the Christians that the most infernal imagination could design. In particular, he had some men sewed in the skins of wild beasts and then worried by dogs until they died. And others he dressed in shirts made stiff by wax. And then he affixed them to a pole and set them afire in his gardens just to illuminate them. This persecution was general throughout the whole Roman Empire. But listen to this, what the author here states. But it rather increased than diminished the spirit of Christianity. Now, it should be noted that during this time of persecution, of Nero's persecution upon the people, Paul and Peter were both martyred during this time. But if we think to the Christians burning in Nero's garden, that this had the opposite effect of what he desired for it to. He desired for this to alleviate him from some of the responsibilities that he had for burning the capital. And not only did that alleviate him, but he was hoping to blame the Jews and heap all the responsibility upon them and cause the people to hate them and cause the Jews in return to die out and disappear. But this had the opposite effect. These saints illuminated more than just his garden. They illuminated the country in a way that Nero did not expect. It was a flame that burned bright. It shone into some of the darkest places of the world at that time, places that may have never seen the light before, if it were not for this hardship. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 4 reads as such. It says, "We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope." Or also 2 Timothy chapter 2. It says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Amen. Paul understood. He got it. He understood the point of suffering. It was that this suffering was for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the understanding of the gospel and be encouraged and strengthened to share it. Learning endurance, learning character, learning what it meant to have hope. This is how the gospel advances, my brothers. This is how it moves. Faithful men willing to face persecution, growth, and then that growth spreads throughout the saints. Persecution is how we have the Word in our hands right now. There's a song that I really love called Ancient Words. And one of the portions of it says this. It says, "Holy words of our faith handed down to this age come to us through sacrifice. Oh, heed the faithful words of Christ." See, it was due to the suffering of faithful men over many years that we now have these faithful words of Christ. The gospel is still moving forward, my brothers. We should not be embarrassed nor ashamed of it. Paul wasn't. He understood what it meant to face trials. He wasn't because he knew that they couldn't imprison the Word of God. It had freedom, even though he may not have. And in this freedom, the gospel was working what I found to be two wonders in and through Paul's suffering. So the gospel worked two wonders that I saw through his suffering. And first, it informed those on the outside. The gospel informed the people on the outside. So let's look at verse 13 here. "So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." See, the gospel had freedom to spread to the palace guard and further. Those that watched over Paul could see that he was not the evildoer that he was being accused of. That he was a good and honest man. A man willing to suffer, but not willing to suffer for his own benefit. They could see that he was willing to suffer for a cause. And you must think that they had to ask the question, well, what was this cause? See, Paul's suffering made him known to the courts, where perhaps he never would have been known before. Now, this might lead some to, in the palace to even ask the question, what is the cause that this man is willing to suffer? A gospel story which they might otherwise have never even asked the question of. It may have been written off as just another one of these Hellenistic Hebrew tribes that we don't need to listen to. But not only did his suffering inform those on the outside, secondly, it emboldened those on the inside. So let's look at verse 14. "And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." See, while his enemies may have been confused at his sufferings, they may have been asking, well, what is the cause that he was willing to die? His friends knew that cause, and they were encouraged by it. I personally have experienced this. I've been frightened in thinking of what others in church history have had to face when they stand up for what they believe. I've thought about it. I mean, there has been crucifixions and beheadings and prison and torture. I mean, I've never faced any of these things, but I've faced ridicule and shame, faced persecution in some ways. And thinking of those other ways, that has frightened me before. It has. But I can also speak of experience, though, that when I think of these things, I also think about those very men and women that have suffered and that I suffer along with on a daily basis. And that gives me courage when I think about it as well, that these men and women did not falter. They did not fail. That they endured, that God preserved them. I think of those in Afghanistan now who are being persecuted, those in China, and in our very community that suffer the loss of job, home, or even their life just for the sake of Christ. But church, that should embolden us. And as the text says, it should cause us to speak the word without fear. But I have to tell you, this fearlessness that Paul speaks of, it was not grounded on his own courage. Paul grounds the fearlessness that he speaks of here on something stronger than himself. The saints were without fear because they had become, what it says in the verse, confident in the Lord. They had become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment. Paul's suffering has brought them confidence in the Lord. His suffering brought about that confidence. Due to Paul's imprisonment, the Lord has strengthened and encourage the Christians to proclaim the gospel in a fearless manner. See, the Lord uses faithful men such as Paul and pastors, both local and foreign, to encourage saints in advancing the gospel fearlessly. Luther wrote this in his song. He said, "We will not fear, for God has willed this truth to triumph through us. Let goods and kindred go, and this mortal life also. The body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever." See, it's by Paul's example that the saints saw that those who served Christ were serving a good master. A master that could only hold them fast in their suffering, and would not only do that, but would also preserve them until the end. They were persuaded by what they saw in Paul. They were encouraged by what they saw in Paul. They had joy by what they saw in him. What was meant by Satan to discourage the saints and bring disappointment brought great encouragement instead. Their confidence gave them courage, and their courage preserved them from the power of fear. Now let's look at the next few verses in our text, verses 15 through 18. "Now some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and it's in that I rejoice." So, we can see through this text that God is doing a miraculous thing, and this is something that seems foreign to us. But I want you to understand that God not only uses faithful men to advance the gospel, but God can use evil as well. Now, I want to be careful here, and I want you to understand what I'm not saying is that God is the author of evil. No, we should utterly deny that idea. He is not the author of evil. But instead, as Jonathan Edwards puts it, God is the permitter of sin. And at the same time, He orders those same sinful events in such a way that their ends, the end result of those sins, will be for a wise, holy, and most excellent purpose. God permits evil in order that His glory may be expressed. Think on this story. God called Joseph's brothers to sell him into slavery. He caused them to do it. For Joseph's brothers, this was a sin. But for God, it was not a sin. It was the beginning of His plan of deliverance for His people. See, man's heart is inclined to do only evil. But God can orchestrate all things for good because His heart is inclined only to do good. If this is true, then some may ask the question, and this is a hard question to hear, but think it through. Give me a chance to explain. Could God then ordain the commission of a murder? Well, the answer is yes. He not only could, but I believe He certainly does. The murderer is already a sinner, worthy of hellfire, and so is the victim. Being murdered is nothing compared to the fires of hell, and rather than worry about why some die, we should instead marvel at God's tempering of His own wrath against any of us at all. He could have ordained far worse to happen to all of us, and He would have still been justified in it. And if you disagree with that, then ask this question. Think to the Old Testament Israel. Did God not ordain sinful kings and nations to come in and commit yet another sin by using them to punish Israel for their faults? Did He not ordain those kingdoms to come in and do that? And then, after that, did He not punish those nations for doing what He ordained them to do? Yes, He did. God is justified in doing such things as this. And you may ask why. Well, I believe Scripture tells us in Psalms 115, verse 3, it says, our God is in the heavens and does whatever He pleases. If you cannot understand what is written in the prophets about this matter, then you may not truly understand what the nature of evil is. How man's heart is deceitful and wicked above all else. God has revealed Himself and does reveal Himself often through evil men, through evil actions. But He still reveals Himself because the gospel is still advancing and still moving. Church, we must believe that God is sovereign over all things, situations, and events. We must believe this because if He is not sovereign over all things, then He is sovereign over nothing. He orchestrates them all for His good. God does this because He Himself is the very standard of goodness. And without this standard, without His sovereignty over evil, nothing would be good. Nothing would work out for good. If we're not for the standard of Him, nothing would be good. But God, thankfully, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His kindness towards us and the gift of God. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Amen. Praise God. Praise God that the gospel still advances in spite of those who try to stop it. Now specifically to our text here in verse 15, we see preachers and teachers that have envied Paul's reputation in the church, as well as his popularity amongst the rest of the Christians in the area. See, these men sought to make him look bad and to undermine him. I'm sure they were somewhat pleased when he was even placed in prison, because they might now have a better opportunity to take away the people's admiration and love, and to make a name for themselves now. Shamefully, they wanted to depress him and make him afraid of losing his position. They wanted to make him worry about his charges and make him become impatient for release. But that's not what we see happen. It is sad that there were and still are men in the church that are so wrapped up in themselves that they're and their own advancement that they would preach Christ simply just to get the fame from it. This isn't a problem in Paul's time, though. We can see this even today as well. But as the text says, be thankful that some still preach Christ out of goodwill and love. That's what he says here. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, but the latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. We should be thankful that there are still men who preach Christ out of goodwill and love. These faithful brothers did not let the gospel stop just because Paul was locked up. They knew that Paul was appointed to support and to spread the gospel. That was not denied to them. They knew that he was appointed to defend against the violence and opposition of evil. And they may have even been a little fearful that the gospel may suffer because he's locked up. But this fear made them even the more bold to preach the word and created a desire to compensate for Paul's absence. And that is not a bad thing. The gospel was advancing. It was moving forward, not retreating. Despite the evil of those men in verses 15 through 18, the gospel still advanced. That is what got Paul rejoicing. This is why Paul was happy in his imprisonment. Because he saw the gospel still moving forward regardless of these evil men. He rejoiced because his pain and trial had caused the gospel to spread to the whole imperial guard. Influential men, even men in the Roman emperor's house, had now heard the gospel message. And not only that, both men and women in the church were being bold and confident in prison. It's all wrapped up in a package. This was the package that Paul was excited about. And for all the disappointment and hardships that came his way, whether it be prison or betrayal, Paul found a reason to rejoice in it all. Church, we too must rejoice, regardless of the trials and persecution, regardless of the imprisonment, regardless of the regulations that are put on against us. We should not have fear, for God has willed His truth to triumph through us. Rejoice, because it is God's job to judge the reasons why men preach. That's out of our control. Paul was so far away from envying those men who were preaching the gospel when he was in prison that he rejoiced in the preaching regardless of its evil intentions. How much more then, church, should we rejoice in the preaching of the gospel by those men who do it with good intentions? Now let's look at verse 19. In the previous verse there, he said, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that this will turn out for my deliverance." Now, I see two more things here. I see two things. Paul has two reasons to rejoice in the preaching of the gospel. He's excited and he's rejoicing, and I see two reasons why he's rejoicing. The first one is fairly simple. He is rejoicing because souls are being saved. And as we discussed earlier, what was meant for evil by these ministers, this was an evil intention by these ministers, but what was meant for evil by them, in order that they were simply to exalt themselves, was turned to good by God. This was the only, and think of this, this is the only good reward that these men were going to receive, was that souls would be saved. That is the only reward that these men would have, and that's not even what they wanted. But that is the reward that was received. It was the only good reward that these men would receive. What a marvelous thing to see Paul rejoice in the salvation of others, even while his character was being assassinated and his feet were in chains. This must have been what the Apostle John meant. In John chapter 3, verse 29 through 30, the Apostle John said, "The one who has the bride is the bridegroom, and the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice." And listen to this. "Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, I must decrease." This is Paul's mindset here. Paul was not worried about these men. He was not worried about his reputation. He was only worried about the gospel advancing. Him increasing. The gospel increasing. Not Paul. Christ increasing. And Paul decreasing. However salvation may come to those that we speak with, and even our own salvation, encouragement and joy come solely by the supply of the Holy Spirit. And Paul states that prayer brings the supply. "For I know that through," in verse 19, "I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." He saw that the prayers of the saints and the help of the Spirit is what brings joy, encouragement, and comfort into our life. We have a job as the church to supply our elders and fellow saints with this support of prayer. By this, we can help remove burdens off of each other. By this, we can rejoice. We can remove burdens of suffering that may bear us down. But also, we can supply encouragement to those who are preaching the gospel and who are sharing the word. Church, we have a large responsibility, and it's a responsibility to pray. But the second reason that I see Paul rejoice, the first was simple. It was that souls were being saved. But the second reason that Paul rejoiced in the preaching was because he knew that it would bring Christ's glory. In verse 20, let's look at this verse. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. See, the greatest desire we should have as Christians is that God would be glorified in everything that we do. That He would be magnified. That His name would be great and that His kingdom would come. This must bring us joy. But as we see at the end of the verse, we must seek what God has glorified and honored, not only in general, but specifically in our body. It says elsewhere in Scripture that we should present our bodies as living sacrifices. Well, now, what this means is that every fiber, every member of our body must be used to serve His design and do so for His glory alone, relinquishing control of our whole self. That's what this word for body here in Scripture means. It doesn't just mean the physical part. It means our whole self. It means that every fiber is under the control of Christ, both our physical body and our soul. We must relinquish this control of ourself. As we seek to glorify Christ with our whole self, our intentions and our heart should center on serving Him in such a way that we need not be ashamed of what we believe. This selfishness will bring us courage. This selflessness will bring us courage and boldness. And the boldness of a Christian is the honor of Christ. Think about that. The boldness that we have as Christians brings Christ honor. Though he was in prison and awaiting trial before Caesar, Paul had the confidence that he was in the center of God's will. He knew God was not punishing him through the hardships that he had imprisoned at the time. This wasn't a punishment. He believed that God would not cause him to be ashamed nor turn against him. What confidence and courage in the face of hardship. It was this confidence that led him to say, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul understood, and he admitted this to his brothers at Philippi, that he might not be released. I believe Paul, he had confidence here that he may. He says in verse 19 that this will turn out for my deliverance, but Paul was uncertain. He was wanting to encourage his brothers, but Paul was uncertain. And elsewhere he admitted that he may die, that he might die, or that he might be released. But instead, it's amazing that Paul still found joy, though, even in that uncertainty. He was uncertain of his mortal future, but he was certain of his eternal future. Paul still found joy, even if God saw fit to kill him in order to magnify his glory. Paul found joy in his death. Concerning this passage here, one commentator said this. This must have hit the Philippians real hard. Those who saw God do so many remarkable miracles of deliverance in Paul's life among them, it would have been easy for these men in Philippi to associate God's glory only with being delivered from problems, but not being delivered in the midst of one's problems. It's easy for us to dictate to God how He can and cannot glorify Himself in our life. Often we do that, unfortunately. But we should follow Paul's example and wisely leave that all up to God. He said, whether by life or by death. Paul just wanted God to be glorified. We instead try to find ways to do that for Him. But if it is truly our desire that Christ be magnified in our bodies, then we must be indifferent on whether we live or die, whether Christ be magnified in our life or in our death. We must look to Him and how best to be of service to Him, whether that be through trials, labors, and suffering, whether that be by diligence or by patience, whether that be by living to His honor, by working for Him daily, or dying to His honor by suffering for Him. Whatever His will may be, we must count it all joy, church. We must count it all joy. We have to be able to trust God. Do you have that kind of confidence in the sovereignty and goodness of God? Do you look to Christ in the midst of your suffering? Or do you tend to focus on the situation that you're going through until you're consumed by it? Brothers, if this is you, this morning I call you to please repent. Turn away from this bad thinking. Do not think that you can do this on your own. Do not try to focus your situation and let it consume you. Deliver your whole self to Christ. Look to Christ. He is the author and perfecter of our faith, brothers. It is only by the Spirit of Christ, by the Spirit of Christ Jesus, that we can learn contentment and joy. Only He can help you rejoice in Him and to count it all joy, regardless of the hardship that you may be facing. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this blessed promise. Amen. Father, it is only through You can we rejoice. It is only through You, Father, that we can count it all joy. Help us, Father, for we are weak. We often try to settle these things on our own. Father, we allow them to consume us like a fire, Father, but please come in, remove that fire, quench it, Father, and create a new desire within us, a desire to seek Your sovereignty, to find confidence in it, to find the goodness that is in it, Father. Help us to be able to trust and to count it all joy, Father, when we face these trials. Whatever they may be, we must count it joy. Help us, Father. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen.